All right, we are in Psalm 145, and I believe we're in verse 8, and we are in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And we saw last time just a sample of the fact that these attributes of God are seen quite often in Scripture. And it's sad that very few people actually believe it. It's not because the evidence isn't there, that is, in Scripture, and the evidence isn't in real life. It's our propensity to elevate our ignorance of who God is according to the Word of God. And as such, everything else that we allegedly believe is wrong. How can you have a wrong theology about God and have truth or right about the Christian experience? That's illogical. The central focus of everything must be a bibliocentric view of God. Whatever the Bible says about God is to be seen as the only source of information pertaining to God. I spend time talking about the fact that God is misjudged because of the mindset that we really don't believe that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy, because we don't get our way. However, we also dealt with the reality that all of these attributes clearly state that humanity is deserving of the exact opposite of all these wonderful graces that God gives us because of our sinfulness towards God. And the very fact that we have a culture and society that manifests this whole notion that if I don't get my way, we think in our minds that God is not what the Bible says that he is or who he is. That once again reinforces the point that we really deserve the exact opposite of these wonderful graces that God gives us. We know that mankind is wicked by nature and God-hating by nature. And God in his infinite wisdom and holiness has every right to respond to us with no grace, no compassion, to be full of wrath and merciless. And this truth, we spent pretty much the bulk of our time last time recognizing that this truth was clearly seen in the Old Testament. And the fact that it was, and so many people in our age failed to see this, only supports my position that we are woefully ignorant of the Bible. And we spent a whole lot of time in various passages seeing that the people who received the compassion, the mercy, the grace, the long-suffering, understood that God bestowed upon them these things in the midst of their rebellion against him. It wasn't that they deserved these things. It was they didn't deserve these things. But these wonderful character traits of God, these wonderful attributes of God were bestowed upon a people who didn't deserve any of it. We saw it so many passages. Exodus 34, Numbers 14, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. And we're going to go to Lamentations 3. Remember, this is Israel in captivity. So it's not like this is some favorable condition that they're in and they're receiving, you know, the mercy and compassion and the grace of God and the fact that he's slow of anger in a favorable situation. They're in captivity. And I mean, they're eating their children. They're being stripped of the land. I mean, it's horrible, horrible evils being done to Israel. Which is what the Lord said they would do if they violated his word, which they did. And God, true to his word, put them in the position where they were at. And so in that, what do we see? Verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. I mean, all these are horrible conditions. These expressions are horrible. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Mercies and compassions. Did you see that? That's plural. It is of the Lord's mercies, his ongoing, continual mercies, that we are not consumed. What does that tell you? It is the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. What does that tell you? That he's restraining himself. Why? Just look at the statement. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. What does that tell you? We should be consumed. That's exactly right. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, meaning we should be consumed. That's what he's saying. They deserve to be consumed. They recognize even in this place they were at of captivity, they recognize they deserve worse than what they got. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Not because they deserved it, because his compassions fail not. If there was still a remnant alive, it was only because of the mercies of God, not because they deserved to be alive. If there was any compassion experienced by anyone in that captivity, it wasn't because they deserved it. They deserved to be consumed. See, the concept of God that we have today is, well, it's not even the opposite. It just makes no sense. Because the concept that most people supposedly in the church have and in the world, ironically, is pretty much the same, is that God is not a judge. He's not holy. He's not righteous. He's not a judge. He doesn't judge sin at all. He doesn't do anything. He just kind of waits around until we need him. You don't need a waiter in the restaurant until you go to the restaurant. That's what people view God. It's good to have a waiter when you go to a restaurant, but when you're home, you don't think about it. I mean, let's go get something to eat. Okay, you go to your favorite restaurant, you know, and your favorite chef is cooking the food. You don't think about that when you're doing life. You only need the chef, or want the chef rather, when you go to the restaurant. So God is viewed somewhat similar. We don't really need him. He really doesn't serve much of a purpose unless, of course, we need something and we go to God. But that's not the view of the Old Testament, not the view of the New Testament. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. Wait till we get to Lamentations. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto him that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. That's right. It is good for a man, or that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. This is in captivity, horrible captivity. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. In other words, he restrains himself when he's young. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth to the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he being God, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. The multitude of his mercies. See, we cannot live with a human-centered, and this is a contradiction, a human-centered theology. Because theology is a study of God. So you can't have a human-centered study of God. It's basically humanism. You can't have a humanistic view in the church and somehow or another integrate that into a sound theology. The fact is, man is still a sinner. Whether the church wants to agree or not is irrelevant. Man is a sinner deserving consuming. God allows man to survive every day, showing him manifold mercies. Abundant mercies, ceaseless mercies, multitudes of mercies. Not because man deserves it, but because God is compassionate. Man deserves judgment. Every person deserves judgment. And if the church doesn't understand that, well, that's because she doesn't understand the nature of God. She doesn't understand the nature of man. You know, it's like trying to find good in man. There's nothing to find. There's nothing good in man to find. good in nature, in his nature. There's nothing good in a man's nature. And the Bible teaches that. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's Old Testament. Paul's quoting from the Old Testament. When he quotes that in Romans 3, there's none good, no, not one. The Bible, both Testaments recognize there's nothing good in man. What in the world is the church trying to act like that's not there? The church has been sending a false message about a lot of things, but the core of her error is her views about God, which are distorted because, once again, she has a willful and woeful ignorance of the Bible, which reveals God to the church and therefore to man. As long as we're going to keep this ignorance, willful and woeful ignorance of a whole Bible concept of everything, well, what do you expect? Turn to Ephesians 2. And this is the New Testament. You see the same exact mindset, the same mindset that all these mercies and grace and compassions and long suffering and slow to anger, all this is given to people who deserve the exact opposite. I still believe that many people think they were good when they were saved, if they're saved at all. Because I don't think a person can believe they were good when they got saved. I don't understand. The concept makes no sense. To say, well, I was a good person. What do you mean you were a good person? That contradicts the Bible. When you really come to Christ, you know you're not a good person. The Spirit of God is going to let you know exactly who you are. And the idea that you come to God, you know, la-di-da-di-da, you're not as bad as so-and-so, you better read this Bible. Because it sounds to me like the two people that went to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee was saying, you know, I'm glad not like that publican. The publican beat his breast and said, you know, God have mercy upon me. And the Lord said that man went home justified. He recognized his sinfulness before a merciful God and pleaded for the mercies of God. The Pharisee just went home. Now, which one are you? See, when you come before the Lord, you don't come before the Lord like the Pharisee going, I'm glad not like so-and-so. A lot of folks come before the Lord like that, and then you have the church telling them to say words. Repeat after me and say words. And they, you in, you might be in trouble. There's no say repeat after me and say words salvation formula in the Bible. If you don't come before the Lord the right way, which is you coming before the Lord, you recognize your sinfulness. I warned way back during the week of 9/11. You can find those tapes. They're available. I warned the church way back when. Of course, no one pays attention to anything I have to say. And I told you that there were going to be two things that were going to happen. At least two things were going to happen after 9/11. Hedonism is going to be on the rise because people are going to feel the world's coming to an end, so they might as well spend everything they got and just give themselves all over to debauchery. And number two, the deception of the church is that people are going to come running to the church. Well, as was stated, both things have happened to the letter. People thought, yeah, they're going to come running to the church. They didn't. Churches didn't fill up. And I said, what we need to do at that time was to keep teaching the Bible. We don't need to get off kilter teaching 9/11 messages. No, nobody listened. Everything I heard, 9/11 is 9/11. Everyone was trying to be hip. And I was teaching, I believe, 1 Corinthians. I didn't switch. I didn't change off. We need to just continue to do what we're doing. There's no need to change. It's amazing to just watch this stuff just come to pass. It's not because of me. It's because when you have a Christ and Godhead-centered theology, everything makes sense. When you understand who God is, you'll understand who man is. Man's propensity to lie, to be deceitful, as Jeremiah said, man's propensity is to be deceitful above all things in his own heart. And desperately wicked means incurably wicked. That's the nature of man. And we're going to always negate what we really are. It's like the person who doctor says, you know, you have cancer. Ha! And they deny it. You think denying is going to stop the cancer? It doesn't stop the cancer. The cancer's still there. And it's going to do what cancer does, or whatever disease it is. Man's disease, he's sick. He's full of sin. And he goes, I don't want to hear that. Okay, does that stop the effects of sin? Nope. Nope. I don't know why people, a man can walk into a church and shoot a pastor. Do you think that's the first time a pastor's been shot? Evidently, it's not important because the news media hasn't told you, but I've been, you know, saving all kinds of articles on preachers being shot and stabbed throughout the years. It's open season on preachers. And I've warned preachers about that too. I've warned preachers about having an open door policy where you don't screen people coming in. You don't know who's coming in that door. And you have to protect your church. You know, you let everyone come in, just walk down aisles, and like that man that punched that preacher in the face last year. Walk down the aisle, and none of the deacons had discernment, and punched that man right in the face. And he kind of made light of it. And then he, you know, kind of tried to tie in a few passages. I wouldn't let no one get that close. If I was a deacon, do you want something? You know, we let all these disheveled weirdos come into the church, and you know, they got their eyes all starry-eyed walking up to people. You got to protect your preachers. You see, people might, oh, I'm going to make some people mad now. I'm going to make some people mad. It's not my intent, but I got to tell the truth. You know, people are going to automatically, well, he suffered because of the cause of Christ. You don't know that. We don't know why that man shot that preacher. And until we do, we need to be very careful about pulling a whole bunch of scriptures that have no relevance to what's going on. You don't know why that man shot that preacher. You don't know why that man punched that pastor in the face. But don't automatically assume that was because of the cause of Christ. We don't know that. I don't know if these men are preaching the gospel, teaching the word. I don't know that. We don't know that. Until we get further information, you know, we need to be very careful about that. Every time someone suffers, it may not necessarily be what we think it is. We don't know if this didn't happen because, I'm only saying this so that people can really begin to think. We don't know whether God allowed this because people aren't teaching the Bible. I don't know. Let's not just rush to judgment and assume, oh, this man suffered because of the cause of Christ. I don't know that. Neither does anybody else, really. We don't know. We're quick to make, like this man, this preacher up here in Fullerton, that his car was pelted, and the place where they meet was pelted with rocks by these people. And there was a rush, I think, to make assumptions that maybe he was doing that because of his work in the community. Well, it came out, a week later, the man is in jail for violating his probation on lewd conduct charges. And the wife said, I didn't know that he was all this. I'm like, right, okay. You see what I'm saying? We need to be very careful about rushing to a conclusion. The church is being persecuted. Why? Because 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 15, 20 preachers in America are suffering. How about the thousands that get killed over in China that you never hear? Are they important? And they are suffering for Christ's sake. How about those in Africa have been slaughtered and murdered by communists and socialist forces who rip off the churches and kill the women and children? Are they not important to American Christians? Maybe chickens are coming home to roost. See, we act like if it doesn't happen here, everything's fine. We don't know what's going on. We need to stop making a lot of assumptions. We don't know what's going on. We don't have any idea. Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. You were made alive by God, and you and I were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in them. Dead, dead, dead. Trespasses and sins. Sin by nature and trespass is a violation of what God said not to do. So it's a willful violation of the law or the word of God. We do it all the time. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Mm-hmm. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All unbelievers are filled with the spirit of the devil. That's how they walk. That's how they conduct themselves. That's why the believer is to be filled and walking in the spirit. The spirit that's in the world is the spirit of the devil. He's filled every unbeliever from the beginning of creation. And everyone today who is not a believer is filled with the spirit of the devil. And they're going to live according to the course of this world, according to this Bible. The spirit of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children's disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conduct in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's what happens when you're filled with the spirit of the devil. That's how everyone lives. When you are walking according to the course of this world, the course of this world is lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. That's the course of this world. That's what Peter said the course of this world is in his epistle. No difference. If we knew our Bibles, we'd know that. That's what the world does. And we were all there before salvation. We didn't do anything to rescue ourselves because we couldn't. And we're by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. We were like they are now, by nature. You know what your nature is? It's who you are. Children of wrath. Destined for wrath. Children born towards wrath, even as the rest. Well, that implies that there are a whole lot of people. That's what they are, children of wrath. We were like them. I don't see anywhere in here where we had the capacity, propensity, desire to do anything to free ourselves from that condition, because we didn't. Children of wrath. Well, they deserve wrath. You know why? Because that's what God says. And we deserved it too. If we walk in this way, we deserve wrath. The idea that we don't is worthy of wrath. It's absurd. It's contrary to the Bible. But God. Those two words right there, but God. Who is rich in mercy, rich, abundant. He doesn't run out. Rich in mercy. Do you understand mercy and grace and love and all these other attributes of God, compassion, long-suffering? They are given by a God who has every right to show us none of these things. And the very fact that we are granted these wonderful attributes from God only shows just how rotten man is and how wonderful God is. Why doesn't he save everybody? Why does he have to save anybody is the question. That's the question he needs to be asking. Why does he have to save anybody? I don't hear anyone saying that. He's not obligated to save anybody. Salvation isn't given out of an obligation. Compassion and grace and slow of anger and of great mercy are not given out of obligation. We don't understand. We deserve wrath. Those who were in judgment understood it. And when their view of God was given, it was right. They said, we deserve our condition. We deserve confusion of face because we violated your word. We deserve this. But you, God, are a God of compassion and mercy and faithfulness and long suffering and mercies. They got it. We haven't figured out man is evil yet. How can a person go and shoot up 12 people in Alabama, and then overseas, some fool today shot up 10 more people and what have you? How about everybody being shot, regardless, or killed or knife, innocent people? It's because mankind is evil by nature, filled with the spirit of the devil, totally under his control and dominion, rejecting God. What do you expect them to do? Expect them to do evil? You think, I still have people today who profess to have a brain. How could people do so? What do you expect them to do? Sinners are sinners. But we act like they're not sinners. How could a person do that? Maybe the question is, how come you haven't done it? Some folk came to the Lord and complained that Herod had mixed the blood of others and brought that to the altar. I mean, it was a horrible sin, don't get me wrong. And Jesus said, Do you think that they're bigger sinners than anybody else? But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. And those whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were bigger sinners than you? That they were bigger sinners and they deserved it? No, Herod killed people and sprinkled the blood of those he killed on in the oath. Well, do you think they were deserving of that? Do you think that their sins were so huge and so large that they deserve what they got? And that the fact that you didn't means that you're somehow less deserving of judgment? Said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Those to whom the Tower of Siloam fell, they weren't greater sinners than anybody else. But unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. See, we have this thing in our head. Well, how could people do? You better repent. We're not in any condition to act as if, you know, something, it's just terrible what people, you better repent lest you likewise perish. Yeah, I'm glad so-and-so getting the death penalty. Unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. You think they're a bigger sinner than you? You think because they did some horrible sins that affected or killed the lives of people, that your absence of that sin makes you a lesser sinner and in less of judgment before God? We don't see man the way man is. Because to us, man is always nice because we're a people. You know, we want to think there's something good about us. We're wrong. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's it. No obligation. Love doesn't obligate God to do anything. Love is love. You say God is love. Yes, he is. He's love in the fact that he bestowed upon those who deserve nothing great mercy. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and not we weren't inert. We were hostile to God. We were hostile. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of the devil working in the children of disobedience. Who do you think we're disobedient to? Disobedient to God. Living in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the passions of the flesh and of the mind, we're by birth children of wrath. We weren't inert, we were hostile to God. He showed us mercy. His great love. You know how great a love it has to be for God to deal with people? We talked about that last time. The power that God has to manifest, to hold, to restrain himself from unleashing his wrath. And at the same time, the great power that it takes to show us all his mercy. This great love. It takes a great love to put up with us. It was a great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. I want you to try to wrap your head around the fact that a holy, righteous, perfect God can't even stand to look at sin. And yet, this is going to be hard for me to even try to say, because I can't conceive. It's one of those things, you say it, and then there's no way you could figure it out. He hates to even behold sin. And yet, when we were dead in it, dead in trespasses and sins, plural, trespasses, plural, he made us alive together in Christ. Through his mercies and his great love, he quickened to make alive. It means to make alive. He made us alive. We didn't do anything. All we did was walk in hostility to God. That's it. We walked in the past like sinners walk now, in hostility to God. I guess it's time. Hostility to God. Here is your world. Here is a world of people you think are good. More Americans say they have no religion. No kidding. That's surprising. To whom? How could it be surprising? Most Americans say that. Most Americans despise God. When was that a news? Such report. Most Americans say they have no religion. Well, when is that in the new? When was that new? When did that change? That has never changed, except the numbers increase. I don't know why anybody's surprised. I wasn't surprised. When you have a world, let's just stay with this country because we're in America. When you have America, who are walking according to the course of this world, the lust of the flesh, feelings, and that's all we're being told to do, what do you expect? I'm just going to read some of this nonsense because I think people are going to be surprised. More Americans have no religion. A wide-ranging study on American religious life found that the Roman Catholic population has been shifting out of the Northeast to the Southwest. The percentage of Christians in the nation has declined, and more people say they have no religion at all. What's new about that? 15% of respondents said they have no religion, an increase from 14.2% in 2001 and 8.2% in 1990, according to the American Religious Identification Survey, whoever they are. Northern New England surpassed the Pacific Northwest as the least religious region, with Vermont reporting the highest share of those claiming no religion at 34%. Still, the study found that the numbers of Americans with no religion rose in every state. Hello, what, and that's new, why? Where's the evidence that America, you hear these people, America is a Christian nation. Yeah, right, okay. Keep believing a lie, people, keep believing a lie. Keep on believing it. No other religious bloc has kept such a pace in every state. In the Northeast, self-identified Catholics made up 36% of adults last year, down from 43% in 1990. At the same time, however, Catholics grew about one-third to the adult population in California and Texas, at 1/4, blah, 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 blah. Let's move down. The report from the Program on Public Values at Trinity College in Hartford, Connecticut, surveyed 54,000 adults in English or Spanish from February through November of last year. The findings are a part of a series of studies on American religion by the program that will later look more closely at reasons behind the trends. Because they're lost, save the money. The survey, being released Monday, found traditional organized religion playing less a role in many lives. 30% of married couples did not have a religious wedding ceremony. 27% of respondents said they didn't want one. They didn't want a religious funeral. 12% of Americans believe listen to this nonsense. It's hard for me to read this stuff. But it goes right back to what we're studying. 12% of Americans believe in a higher power, but not the personal God as the core of monotheistic faith. Well, what's a higher power? Was it gas? What's a higher power? A twitch? Stupid people. And since 1990, a slightly greater share of respondents, 1.2%, said they were a part of a new religious movement, including Scientology, Wicca, and Santeria. The study also found signs of a growing influence of churches that either do not belong to a denomination or play down their membership in a religious group. Respondents who call themselves non-denominational Christians grew from 0.1% in 1990 to 3.5% last year. Congregations that most often use this term are mega churches considered seeker sensitive. Listen, I'm a non-denominational pastor. Please don't identify me with that cult, with that seeker center cult or seeker sensitive nonsense. They use rock music and this is from the world. Okay, this is some religious worldly group. So this isn't Harley Howard, you know, in some nightmare I had about a church. Congregations that most often use this term are mega churches considered seeker sensitive. They use rock style music and less structured prayer. What prayer? To attract people who don't usually attend church. Researchers also found a small increase in those who prefer being called evangelical or born again rather than claim membership in a denomination. Well, there's an evangelical denomination. Well, anyway, evangelical or born-again Americans make up 34% of all American adults. Yeah, right. Yeah, I don't believe that for one second. Maybe in this survey. 45% of all Christians and Catholics. Christians and Catholics. Why would you separate Christians and Catholics if Catholics were Christians? I'm not making it up. It says it right there. Researchers found that 18% of Catholics consider themselves born again. 18% of Catholics consider themselves born again. I'm not making it up. You can't be a Christian unless you're born again. If only 18% of the people who are Catholics take the survey believe they're born again, well, I guess, you know, the other 82% are lost. Unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. I mean, what's the use of being a Catholic if you're not born again? 18% of Catholics consider themselves born again or evangelical. Nearly 39% of mainland Protestants prefer those labels. 39%. We're no better. Many mainline Protestant groups are driven by conflict over how they should interpret what the Bible says about gay relationships, salvation. I don't know why they're driven over it. They're driven because they don't believe God. Their concept of God is wrong. Their concept of man is wrong. Their concept of truth is wrong. It's right in the Bible. The percentage of Pentecostals remain mostly steady since 1990. A surprising finding considering the dramatic spread of the tradition worldwide. Pentecostals are known for a spirited form of Christianity that includes speaking in tongues and a belief in modern day miracles. The study also found that the percentage of Americans identify themselves as Muslim grew to 0.6% of the population, while growth in Eastern religions such as Buddhism slightly slowed. Whatever. Man is evil. There's your answer. We don't really get this. We were dead in sin. God quickened us together with Christ. You're only made alive in Christ. If you don't have Christ, you're dead in sin, according to the Bible. And don't tell me that the Bible says something different than what it says, because it says just that. If you're not quickened together with Christ, you are dead in sin. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the choices. Quickened together in Christ or dead in trespass and sins. There you go. Didn't mention a denomination, didn't mention a group, whether you're Protestant or Catholic, whatever. It didn't mention any of that. In Christ or in sin. That's it. That's the choice. And that's one of the problems of focus. The focus isn't right. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You think we deserved any of this? We most certainly did not. And that shows the magnificence of God and the vileness of man. And that God never saved a good person, because there are none good. Not one. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's all about God. It's all about his grace. It's all about his mercy. It's all about his loving kindness. It's all about him. Aw, it's not about me. No, it isn't. Thank God for that. He did this. He did that. He did that. We did zero. Back to Psalm 145. We don't get it. Most Americans have no religion because most Americans are lost anyway. This is about as simple as answer you can get. They're not in Christ. They're dead in trespasses and sins, plain and simple. I don't know why this research group wasted their time. I could have saved them a lot of time. Anybody with an open Bible could have saved them a lot of time. If they opened the Bible, they could have saved themselves a lot of time. But the Bible's not the core of most people's theology. It's not. It's not at all. It's this feeling business. I feel good. You know, for the moment, the emotion, the feeling, the Bible gets punted away because the church has been the church has been looking worldly for decades. It just invites everybody and doesn't change. It's not this distinct beacon light on the hill that goes, you're in darkness, you want light, you come here, hear the message of God. Nope. Nah, if you've been listening to Led Zeppelin and you know, Kiss and Dead Metal and what have you, you can come join us. We got similar groups in the church. In fact, on some Sundays, we might even play the same music. Don't you come in with your face all painted like your favorite rock star? We don't care. God loves you. So do I. Blasphemy. And the so-called fake preacher, God is love. God is holy. God is righteous. God is angry. God is a judge. Why don't they say that? What kind of love are you talking about to people that blasphemes God? We've read the love of God. The love of God saves people from the course of this world. It doesn't allow them to continue in it. What love are they talking about? The love of God sees a person for who they really are. And God quickens, makes that person new in Christ because of his great mercies, because of his great love. That's the love of God. The love of God doesn't tell people to just come into the church and be a hellion. No. You don't have to change. Just come to church and be evil. No. No, 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 no. No, y'all need to be saved so you can read and understand his Bible. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Again, all of these glorious attributes of God are from a God of complete and total grace. And David wrote these things about God, knowing that he is. Every attribute displays the love that God is, and I'm going to say it again, not obligated to give, but that he chooses to give to all of us who deserve none of it. I, you, and nobody else deserve to be saved, ever. The reason why God chose you and not someone else is because he chose you and not somebody else. That's it. It had nothing to do with you and nothing to do with me. I'll speak for myself. It had nothing to do with me. And I'll speak for you too. It had nothing to do with you. Nothing. We weren't looking for him. And when he revealed himself to us, we went, no, You know why? Because that's what we are by nature. We didn't want him. We didn't want his will. We didn't want his plan. And then don't freeze up. You spurned him. We all did. We constantly said no to God, live according to the course's world, according to the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of now working. We live just like them because that's what we were. Heathens. It's terrible when people heathen. That's what we were. That's why we're so familiar with it, because we know it. We used to be that. He made us alive. He did it. He chose to do it. And if he didn't, he'd still be right. Listen to me. God's choosing of us doesn't make him right. He's right regardless. If God never saved another person, he'd still be right. His righteousness doesn't mean he has to save us. No. His mercy saves us. His love. Oh, no. We don't deserve it. But the problem is the church thinks she deserves it. And somehow their skewed view of God, their distorted view of God, that God is not God if he doesn't show mercy. You hear it, but people, well, why doesn't God do this? Well, how, if God was a God of love, who are you? Shut your face. Who are you to question God? That's why I keep telling you, Romans 9, who are you? Who are you that replies against? You have no right to reply against God about anything. None. Zero. Ever. Who are you that replies against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Doesn't the potter have power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Who are you? We don't deserve anything. In our mind, the mind of most professing fools, they think they deserve something. Yeah, they deserve judgment, but they don't think they deserve it. Every time they have a closed Bible, it's open season for stupidity in the church. The more they keep that Bible closed, the more their mouths are open with madness. We deserve judgment. The fact that God saved anybody is because of love, not because anybody deserved it. So if God saves 15 and leaves a million to die in their sins, he didn't have to save the 15, because the 15 deserve to be judged too. Well, I don't think it's fair. So what? So what? So you don't think it's fair. So doesn't the potter have power over the clay to make of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, one unto dishonor? Who are you? Fair? What does fairness have to do with anything? God didn't save me because it was fair. God saved me because of his love. Why doesn't God show his love to everybody? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, you're going to shut up now with your foolishness? You could no greater love anybody than to give them salvation. You could never match the love of God. He gave his son. You give nothing but lip service. What do you give? Nothing. Give God a hard time. You better be glad you're still alive. And he's only leaving you alive because of mercy. He's giving you space to repent. Give you an opportunity to trust his son. We're too doggone stupid. Know everything. No, we don't. We know nothing. We don't deserve anything. And that was one of the greatest days of freedom in my life many, many, many years ago. I don't deserve anything. Many, many, many years ago, many decades ago, I don't deserve anything. Period. I don't deserve to be doing any of this. I don't deserve anything. I don't know how you feel, because you're not in my shoes. I don't deserve any of this. He didn't give it to me because I deserve it. He didn't give you anything. He didn't allow us to be together because we deserve it. It's not a bunch of deserving or fairness or whatever. It's all about the Lord's grace and compassion and his slowness to anger and his great mercy. Psalm 86. That's why it's good to give God praise, true praise, true glory, for that which the Bible teaches, not through some manufactured gobbledygook, that makes no sense. Give the Lord a hand clap, all that kind of garbage. For what? How about give the Lord your stupid life? Let that be the hand that claps. Give him your worthless life. Maybe he can do something with it because we're just messing it up. So you are not a happy camper. I don't even know what that means. You know, if you're thinking that I'm in this rotten, stink-filled, sin-infested world, and I'm walking around like some kind of, you know, clown face, some kind of joker face, with some kind of grin on my face. No, I'm not. That's just not who I am. I don't know how you can live in a world of sin and be happy about it. I mean, it has to affect you some way. You have to be grieved. I don't see the Lord walking around like that when he was on earth. He was grieved at the sin of man. He was grieved. You walk around today like, you know, that's because they have a misconception of sin too. Everything's distorted. Everything is distorted. Verse 4, rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, for thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Did you see that? God is good by nature, good to his own, who come humble before him. The soul shall rejoice because God is good. God is good. Man is not good. God is ready to forgive. He doesn't have to forgive, but he's ready to forgive. Just wants someone to come to him and acknowledge the obvious. He doesn't have to forgive anyone. He doesn't need to forgive anyone. God is not diminished if he doesn't forgive anybody. Don't you get it? God is not affected one way or the other. He doesn't need to, and he doesn't have to forgive anyone, but he's ready to do it. Wow. That to me is amazing. It really is. It's an amazing passage. Look at Psalm 130. Look at verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Are you kidding? If God counts all the iniquities of people, nobody stands. You don't get it. There is none righteous. If God were to mark iniquities, everybody dies. Who was able to stand? Zero. But he chooses to forgive in spite of our iniquities. Ready to forgive. Ready to do it. And all he wants is someone to come to him the right way. And what is that? Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Simple. Simple. I hear people say, well, God didn't forgive me. Oh, no. You didn't come the right way. Yes, I've heard it. I've heard it all. Well, I praise the Lord. Evidently he didn't forgive me. No. You're sinning. That you're just proving you're sinning again. You're proving it you're not forgiven. Because you're proving you haven't come to God the right way. You blame God for you not feeling forgiven, whatever that means. You're not forgiven because you haven't approached God the right way. Well, didn't you say earlier that, you know, that if God doesn't have to forgive, he doesn't need to forgive? Yeah. What's your point? You think I didn't figure out you're going to ask that question? I'm just saying if you come in the right way, he'll forgive you. He's ready to forgive. And if you're not forgiven, you didn't come in the right way. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions, plural, unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I'm not hiding anymore. A lot of folk, they want to, you know, come to God and give him 3% of the 100. Well, you need to, when you're ready for the other 97, then come back. The issue of forgiveness is not an issue with God, but with man. I'm amazed that people think that God doesn't forgive. He doesn't have to, he doesn't need to, but he does. And the issue is not God, it's always man. Man refused to deal with his or her sin before a holy and righteous God properly. He has every reason to destroy a very being, but who chooses to display a complete and gracious forgiveness to those who will repent and turn to him. If you do it his way, you'll experience forgiveness. Didn't say your feelings will change. Didn't say you'll experience an emotional change. We're not talking about an emotional change. We're talking about a transaction where God actually cleanses and forgives you. I don't know why that's a problem, except it's our problem. Do you dare say, listen to me, would you dare say that God doesn't forgive, but you know how to forgive? Oh, well, God didn't forgive me. I asked him for forgiveness, but he didn't forgive me. The implication, I know what it means to be forgiven. Why does he forgive me the way I want to be forgiven? Ah, well, maybe that's a problem. Maybe your pride has kept you from being forgiven. So you just start doing things your own way or continue doing things your own way. Well, you can, but it's not going to matter. Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. There's no lack. God is full of compassion. He's filled with it. Full of grace. Full of long-suffering. Plenteous in mercy and faithfulness. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Over and over we see this. Period. Compassion, grace, patient or slow to anger, great or abounding in goodness, loving kindness, faithfulness. That's God. That's who he is. You can't make anyone feel that. See, that's the thing. Yeah. As I said, the mind starts going, but my experience says something different. Yeah, that's what you get for putting trust in your experience rather than in the word. Now, if you're going to believe your experience over the Bible, that's fine. It's your business. You can do that. And if you think somehow you're going to negate the truth about God's compassion because your experience is otherwise, that's fine. You put your faith in your experience. I'll put mine in God. Go right ahead. Because that's all it is. It's once again rejecting the truth about God. And people do that all the time, but in their mind, they don't think that's what's happening. That's exactly what's happening. I don't understand. You know what? You don't understand a lot of things. Just shut up. You don't understand a lot. You don't understand what you think you understand. The fact of the matter is we understand very little. And even that's suspect. You know, we probably don't really understand much of anything. The one thing I would hope that as you get older, you get wiser. You know, there may be some degree to that, but I've known older people, much older than me, they haven't got much wisdom. They just got old. And they get old and stuck in their ways, you know, where they become resolute in ignorance. I would hope that as I get older, that I would really see more of this truth and my understanding of God gets more and more mature and I understand myself becomes more and more heinous before a holy God. I recognize what he saved and I have to glorify him. And that to me seems to be the only sensible thing to conclude. I keep seeing how wonderful and gracious God is because that's what the Bible teaches and that's what the experience of those who truly trusted him understood. That's how they came to this conclusion. And they came to this conclusion in circumstances because they were sinning and God had judged them and they didn't blaspheme God by saying, why doesn't God forgive me? They began to exalt his character because they knew historically that God was all these things. And when they did give God the glory, then they experienced the forgiveness. They didn't continue to be the way they were in their mind, antagonistic against God, and they wanted to keep living the way they wanted to live, and then question why they weren't experiencing the forgiveness and the compassion, the mercy and long-suffering of God in their circumstance, which they didn't want to give up. Full of compassion. Lord, O Lord, thou art a God full of compassion. There is no one that's compassionate and full of compassion and grace, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. You say, well, my experience, you know what? Your experience says that you're doing something wrong. If you don't experience these things, you're what's wrong. Now, you have to, you are trying to conclude that God is wrong, and I'm here to tell you you're wrong. Now, I don't care about your experience. Don't care about it for one whit. Don't care about mine. The fact is, my experience and your experience, everyone else's experience, is in no way dictates the reality of an infinite being. No bearing upon the infinite being of God. Your experience and mine could be a direct result of our own actions, which we aren't even willing to acknowledge could have been actions years ago. We haven't even acknowledged it. We're going to question an infinite holy being? What arrogance that is. A lot of folks, we need to just say, you know what? I made these wrong choices in the face of what God said. And now all these years, here comes the unintended consequences of my experiences and choices. And do I even dare try to say that they might have been the possibility of my own choosing? No, but I want to start questioning God. Why does he change this? Why does he change that? If he's a God of this, why did he do that? It's your fault. It's my fault. We make choices. And those choices define who we are and what's going to happen. Do we have the courage to go before God and say, you know what? I made the wrong choice. That's what David did. We've been reading it. I'm the one that made the choice. I'm the one that hid my iniquities. I'm the one that hid my transgressions. I'm the one. And when he confessed these things, and when he came to God the right way, he received the mercy of God. And God could have killed him on the spot for the first one. Boom. But he didn't. Every day you wake up, it's another experience of the mercies of God. Now, Lord, thank you again for showing us in your word who you are and showing us who we are, and that there indeed is a infinite vast chasm between the two, and how merciful, gracious, you are, full of compassion and mercies and grace and long suffering and love, Lord. And it was your mercies and love that even made us alive together with Jesus to understand you, to be in your family, to sit in the heavenlies. Had nothing to do with us, nothing at all. It's all about you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Bless the giving tonight in Jesus' name.